Let's just open in prayer. Father God, I do just come before you, Lord, just as we have so many needs that we need your intervention on and your guidance on it and your leading on it. We just pray that you would just continue to lead this church. We give you thanks that we have a real family unit here. Lord, just as we open up the word this morning, Lord, that you would really just, again, that we would have our hearts prepared to challenge us, to encourage us, to uplift us, and that really we can take something away from this week. We do just give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 18 this week, and we have literally just finished the whole David and Goliath episode, and what we've found, it was just David showing his boldness and his own faith to go out and fight this Goliath, because he knew that the battle belonged to the Lord. God, we've seen already, and we apply that to our own lives, is that he equips us for what he's called us to do. You know, David had spent many years fighting bears and lions, and he looked at his fight with Goliath as, like, this is just another bear or a lion. I know that I have the tools in which I can do this. He was able to walk his faith. That's the big thing. He trusted in God, but when it actually came to take the step, he took the step, and as his boldness came, the Spirit came upon him, we see that he ended up running towards him. He was running towards Goliath. And how he then was able to, yes, he knocked the Goliath champion down, but he wanted to nip it in the bud and he cut his head off. And we're talking about how we have to do that with our own things in our life that are not helping our walk, is that we need to make sure that the head's cut off it so that it doesn't come back. So we see then that Saul just asked in the last verses, a couple of verses of chapter 17, how he was going on about, who is this person? You know, but we know that David was also he used to play for Saul. And this is what happens in verse 1 through 4. And it says, "Now he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day, and he would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." David, this is like the "I've just killed Goliath" conversation. Saul's like, "Thank you very much." But David, from this moment, he went down in history as the man who had saved Israel. And Saul recognized that initially, at least. There was a good reception. It was like, you know, good. But we know that this is going to change. We know that Saul is going to stray. He already has strayed. And it's going to, his pride and everything's going to come back up. But interesting, we know already, we've already been introduced to Jonathan. And it says that Jonathan's soul was knit to the soul of David, and he loved him as his own soul. Now, we know for Jonathan, if you remember, when he went up to the Philistines' camp in chapter 14, how him and his armor bearer, they were, you know, they said, "Come and see, let's go and see what God's going to do today." They went over, and he had a real faith. And again, it was another one that was an action thing. It was like, "Come on, let's go and see what the Lord's going to do." And if you remember, he said, "If they say we're going to come down and we're going to kill you, then the Lord's not in it. But if they say, come up here and fight us, then we know that the Lord's going to do something." And they said that, and we know then that Jonathan and his armour bearer, they were like scrambling up, because they knew that God had said, go, this is it, I am with you. And look what happened. They caused an uproar. They were able to make a severe dent in the Philistine army. But the thing that we're going to see here is that Jonathan and David, they're like two peas in a pod. They're like two peas in a pod. You know, there was probably, Jonathan was probably a little bit older. They were both confident and bold, but their confidence and boldness was in God. It wasn't in themselves. And they were men of action. They weren't just talkers, they were walkers. And the foundational part here is that they had this real relationship with God. It wasn't a superficial one. It was a relationship that was built on the foundation of God, this unmoving, unchanging part. We see the similarities, but also we have to remember is that Jonathan and David were different background-wise. You know, you go into 1 Chronicles 9:39 and it gives you a little bit of the genealogy of Saul. And, you know, Jonathan was the firstborn son of Saul. You know, David, he was the last, the farmer. So they come from vastly different backgrounds. You know, Jonathan wasn't just a prince. Now, the way I would show it today is probably in Saudi Arabia would be the best thing. There's a number of princes. In fact, there's tons of princes. But there's only one crown prince. And the crown prince is basically, you're next. Like, the crown prince of the UK would be Charles. And after that, it's William. But there only one is one crown prince, and it was Jonathan. You know, and by everyone's expectation, he was going to be the next king. And the enemy's knit. I know it's a kind of... Danny's knit. You ever tried knit? I used to do it. It was therapy for me. No, I'm not kidding. You know, knitting is... What does it do? It binds things, you know. You always talk about, you know, even from a medical background, if you're putting staples in, what they're trying to do is they're knitting the wound closed so that as the healing process, it would just... Yes, you've still got a scar there, but it's solid. It's back as good as... Near enough good as what it should be. This is what happened here. It's probably not shown there, but David would have just... We know that David poured his heart out. He said, I trust God. And he pours his heart out here. He shows his faith in the living God here. He's probably... It's his testimony. That's what a testimony is all about. We always talk about testimonies. We say such and such has got a great testimony. He was into drink and drugs and sex and everything like that. But you know what? The testimony is when God entered the life. Because it's a testimony of God's glory. That's what our testimony is. And this is what David's saying. He's shown he's given an example. God has protected me as a shepherd all these times. He's equipped me. I believe he called me and I killed that guy because he was disobeying God. And God gave me the opportunity and I was called to it. Jonathan saw that and he knew that he had the same heart as David. Don't we all want deep friendships? Even loners, not lonely people, loners, me, myself, and I. Me, I'm a self-confessed loner. If it was just me, it wouldn't bother me. But there's other people that are different, like I really just need a group around them. But we all long for a deep friendship. Jonathan chose David because his words revealed his heart. And what was that heart? It was a heart full of love, trust, and joy in God. And David and Jonathan was so touched by it that he just became such a... He's like, I need this. It was such a love for this guy because we have the same heart. We have a common like-mindedness. That's the one beautiful thing about the Christian life, is we have a good common start with people. We have Christ in us. Think of the power of this here, because Jonathan was the one who would have the most to fear from David, more so than Saul, because Jonathan was the crown prince. He was due to be it. Yet he put that all aside. He loved David because they had a real relationship with the Lord God, and it was bigger than any difference that they had. You ever seen people kingdom building? Have you ever heard that saying? Oh, they're building their little kingdom, and your little kingdom builder, and they're doing their own thing here. There was none of this. There was none of this here. There was a unity. And where was the unity? The unity was with God, under God. The focus was on God. Nothing else mattered. The focus was on God. And Saul took him, and David still, obviously, would no longer go back to being a shepherd. He still had that heart, but never again would he only just be a shepherd. He'd been faithful looking after his sheep. That was what he was called to do for that season, to look after the sheep. Now we're going to see that he's given men, 1,000 men, and eventually a nation to lead. And maybe that's something that we need to be looking at as individuals, is maybe you're in a season right now where you have to be faithful with the sheep. Faithful with the call. These sheep could be anything. It could be something small. But God is using this time to equip you. He's using this time to learn maybe something that you're going to need in the future. Maybe eventually you're going to get the men, a nation. And it's just like it's a figurative speech I'm saying here. But it's been faithful in the little things. That faithfulness in the little things could be putting out chairs. It could be handing out tracts. It could be something small, but you don't know. But you'll not know until you seek the Lord on it and do it. Be people of action. And Jonathan and David, they make a covenant. And Jonathan, when we're looking at it, we know he would be the next king. But we also know that David was anointed by the Lord through Samuel to be the next king. Yet they still made a covenant of friendship that would prove stronger than any jealousies, any ambitions, envy. And here's the really cool bit here. Jonathan takes off his robes and he gives them to David. His armour, his sword, his bow and his belt. There's like a recognition here for Jonathan, giving David it, saying that you're going to be the next king. But you need the clothes to go with it. You need to be armed as a crown prince. He recognised that God's hand was on him, and that the clothing and the armour belonged to him. Jonathan surrendered it all to God. Obviously, having the like-minded heart, he knew that the hand of the Lord was upon David. He knew what David's destiny was. And he was willing to put aside his own ambitions to honour the Lord's choice. Jonathan recognised it. He was open to it. And he chose to put his own ambition aside, accept the Lord's choice. That's a challenging thing, when you can look and you can see and you think, I could do a better job than that. I could do better than him. Why are you all laughing? No, I'm only kidding. But it's true, because you start, the easy way is to go, oh, here he goes again. Oh, here she goes again. How did they ever end up there? How did they ever... You know what? Forget it. Because we need to put our own selfishness by everyone is called to different things. That's just the way it is. God calls some to some things, God calls others. It's being sensitive to the Lord's leading. But also for these people that God has put in place, is not to be resentful, prideful, envious of them, but to draw alongside them and support them. Jonathan surrendered to God. He says, you know what, God? I'm going to trust you in this. Samuel as well. You know, he mourned over Saul. But when God says, you know, the time for mourning is over, let's go. Let's go and fill your horn with oil and let's go and do it. Saul didn't understand it, but you know what? He was faithful to do that. It was a choice. He surrendered it. In his eyes, he couldn't understand it. But he did it. And Jonathan would have not probably understood it either, but he did it. He surrendered his will over to God and said, right, okay, let's go for this. You know, and look at David. He took it, and he didn't just turn around and say, listen, I'm the boss. I'm the boss now. It wasn't like that. For this point, it's near enough 20 years for the point of him receiving this to the point he sits on the throne. Jonathan was ready to recognise this as God's choice for David, as God's choice for the next king. But David, on the other hand, he was willing to let God put him on the throne in his timing, his perfect timing. You can't help but see this, that these two are surrendered over to God. They're surrendered to the Lord's will. These like-minded people submitted to God. The interesting part as well, just before we move on, is we remember in the previous chapter how David tried on Saul's armour and it didn't fit physically and it didn't fit him spiritually. Saul and David lived for different things and they trusted in different things. But it's interesting that David could receive Jonathan's armour, not only because obviously they were sort of similar age and similar size, but they shared the same soul. The armour fit physically, fitted spiritually. They loved God and they loved him more than themselves. And they were willing to put others first. They had the same soul. They had a heart after God. You know, and it's interesting that we can look at it as that it was settled here and then that who would be the next king. If it wasn't settled, they could have never had this love and friendship, because it would always hang over them. They loved each other more than the throne of Israel because they loved the Lord more than the throne of Israel. And it's really just the verse that came out to me for this particular part is Colossians 3:2, and it's setting your mind on the things of above. It's like, you know what? Surrender ourselves, concentrate on things that are above, giving thanks to God always. You know, some people have spoke about this, that this is kind of like a homosexual relationship of the love between David and Jonathan. There's an assumption there that two men, they love each other without it being immoral. This shows here that the Bible doesn't condemn real love between men, only a sexual relationship between men. Just because you love someone doesn't mean that you have to have sexual relations with someone. This was a true love built upon the foundation of God. There was a commitment there. There was a running mate for each other. They would build each other up in the faith. And surprise, surprise, in verse 5 we see Saul wandering in. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely, and Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities in Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with the tambourines, with joy and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain thousands and David has 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David tens of thousands, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. David, wherever he went, he behaved wisely. Note that he was fully submitted to Saul. He went where he was supposed to go, and he sought to serve him as best he could as a representative of Saul. David knew the way to be blessed was to work hard to be a blessing to his boss. Do we work hard to be a blessing to our boss, Christian or non-Christian? We don't see David undercutting Saul's position or authority. Can we say the same thing? David knew he was going to be king. David knew he was going to take over Saul one day, but did that affect him in any way? No, because it says that he behaved wisely. He was a good, solid representative of Saul. We know that Saul did not have the Spirit of the Lord, so you can't come back, all of us, we can't come back with this excuse, "Well, he's not a Christian or she's not a Christian, so that gives me a wee bit of leeway." If anything, we should behave even more wisely, because the people that we're dealing with every day are the ones that see our Christian walk, our Christian life. They're also the first ones to say, "When you boo-boo, you call yourself a Christian. What? You call yourself a Christian?" So remember that. It is something that we need to be. You do not know who's watching you. We need to be examples to the ones around us. You know, and Saul, he's just killed Goliath, and he sets him over the men of war. This guy's a young guy, and now he's like a general. Now, you could actually, when you read on, you're going to start seeing almost an ulterior motive here. Because Saul wants rid of David. You know, David has become popular among the people, among the servants, Saul's servants. This is not because David is a yes man. He didn't seek it. And he didn't build it or depend upon any physical, carnal tools. He became popular because he was a man after God's own heart. And people could see that. They could see the love, the wisdom, and the peace of God in him. That's what the world should see us as Christians. Do they see the love, the wisdom, and the peace of God in us? Because you're not always going to get an opportunity to preach the gospel, but people will know, people should see and ask, why is that person different? Why is it that their world is falling down right now, yet they can still have a peace? Not that I'm going to say the world's going to fall apart, but what I'm saying is that people should recognise Christ in you. There should be something that should be saying, what is that different? Why is it that you don't get upset? Why do you not? And one of the common ones that I come across is, why do you not swear? Now, if you've worked in, or you live in Scotland, depending on the people that you're dealing with, every second or third word can be a sweary word. it's just part of the lingo. That just seems like the way it is. But I guarantee you, because I get it all the time, people notice when you don't swear. Why do you not swear? Or the people apologise. You know, they'll go, blah, blah, blah. Oh, sorry. I'm like, oh, that's all right. It's fine. If that's the way you are, I'm not going to stop you. You know, carry on. But that's just the way people are. But this is what I'm saying, is like, simple things like that. Because to conform is the easy thing, as everybody swears, so I'll swear. But that little thing is, why do you not swear? There's the door. There's that little opportunity. Here's why. This is when the start of the trouble begins between Saul and David. David is becoming a popular person. They start singing, Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his tens of thousands. And Saul gets a big petted lip. What? Did I just hear that right? That David can kill more than me? The people think that he's better? We know that Saul was prideful. We know that he was self-deceiving in his sin. And Saul and David both knew at this point that David was the more popular one. And the reason that he was the more popular one is because he had God in his life. He had the Lord leading him. So how does David react to this? We know the answer. Verse 14. It says that David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. He was all of a sudden getting all this praise, popularity, and yet he held on. He behaved wisely. The contrast is Saul. The power, when Paul was anointed to become the king of Israel, the power went to his head. He was in it for his own devices. And it's always a thing to be wise about, is not to, if you ever get popular or lots and lots of praise, is not to let it go to your head. It's good to be encouraged by these things, but it shouldn't let you change your opinion or dominate your thinking of ourselves. It's not like, oh, suddenly, I am wonderful. People love me. Come, you may come, please. It doesn't go like that. David kept the heart and the mind of a shepherd, even in a season of this great success. This is a test here for David. You know, and whenever we go through a test, there's two things. The devil was using it to bring David down, throwing all this praise to see if he could waver. And the Lord wanted to use it to build David up. You know, David, when he was out feeding the sheep and protecting the sheep, all of a sudden 500 people come up, didn't turn up and go, David, you're a great shepherd. Woo! Didn't work like that. David had never seen this before. He'd never had this praise. People were singing about him. He's facing this challenge of success. We find people can handle adversity well, but when the challenge comes of success, they fall to bits. That's what we have to remember whenever we go through a temptation or a challenge in our life. There's the spiritual battle. The devil wants to bring us down. God wants to build us up. And see, when you're built up, guarantee it's better than the other way. But it's having the discipline to hold fast to the Lord. But David was content because he was anchored in the Lord. His heart was in the right place with all this success. You know, David's thoughts out in the field were like, I'm doing this for the Lord. I love the Lord. And nothing else matters. And when all this praise and everything come on, It's like, you know what, it's all about the Lord. We always, you know, very much in the Calvary Chapel movement, you know, the thing that Chuck Smith would always do is he always has this, one of his trademark signs is the finger up. And it's really just a case of, he's just saying, you know what, it's not about Chuck Smith, it's about the Lord. You know, he was just a willing servant, and that's what he'll always tell you. And this is what David is doing here. It's all about the Lord. It's not about him. He still had to act, but it's all about him. Again, these are all things from the things that were happening in the sheep fields. This was preparation. This was the equipping of David. And that's for us. You know, you might be in the sheep fields and he's preparing us, he's equipping us for when the time comes where he calls us to something. We know the strength of David's character because he was ridiculed by his brother in chapter 17, verse 28. He was criticised when he's like, why are you down here? Go back feeding the sheep. Are you trying to get me out there to fight this guy? David was like, what, you know, what have I said? What have I done? You know, he didn't like it, but it didn't crush him and it didn't deter him. A lot of people get corrupted by the praise and they're crushed by criticism. God had built up in him in the shepherd's field that David had his heart after the Lord. It wasn't that he didn't care about what they thought, but he could put that opinion of somebody or man in the right perspective because he cared more about the opinion of God. That's the question for us, and that's the challenge for us this morning is, what is it? Do you care more about the opinion of man, or do you care more about doing the Lord's work? It's really hard. At times it's really, really difficult. Our words can say, God is in my life. What do our actions say? Do they tie in? Do they tie in together? Or do we get drawn away by the opinion of man? Oh, I'll just, you know, I'll just tell people whatever. I was just not up to much yesterday at church. I wasn't really at, you know. How was your Sunday? Oh, I was all right. That's the challenge. That what our words come out of our mouth is what our heart is. Again, it all goes back to who is on the throne of our hearts. Is it ourselves or is it God? We have a great example here of Saul who was on his own throne of his heart. Yet we see Samuel, David, Jonathan, that God was on the throne of their hearts. And their actions backed that up. We know Saul did not have the Lord. And he was angry. We were not surprised by this reaction. Saul was a disturbed guy. We know this already for the early in chapter 17. And he didn't have a close relationship with the Lord. All he had to back himself up was the praise of man. A bad leader is one who feels threatened by the success of one of their subordinates, someone below them. It's a sign of weakness. You know, and this is the typical overreaction of Saul, like, oh, well, there's nothing else for him. We just need to give him the kingdom. Overreact. Has anyone ever overreacted before? Oh, it just blows everything out of proportion. Oh, total emotion. Saul could have said, David's done well, and he's had his glory. Let's just keep serving the Lord together. Instead, he overreacts. We all overreact at times. Things like finding the keys to the house, finding the keys to the car. Oh, just Well, I'll just walk then. It's a 50-mile walk. I'm just going to walk. I'm sick of this. You're overreacting, because it's only a set of keys at the end of the day. It's nothing fancy. And we've all done it. Well, I've done it. Saul, though, just as we sort of finish up, Saul already knew that the Lord had rejected him from being king over Israel. Samuel had already said to him, remember when Saul grabbed his garment and the garment tore, and Samuel turned around and says, you know, it's going to be torn. The kingdom's going to be torn from you. Saul knew that his disobedience and his sin had disqualified him. And he was holding on to it. He was holding on to this last little thread. If he had any honour, he would have stepped down. Instead, Saul was always, I know God's going to throw me. When is it going to happen? Every day. Is this my last day? Who's he going to raise up? Total paranoia. It's a powerful tool. The root of all this came from his pride, his self-deceiving sin, but also a disobedience to God's call. Samuel, remember, he said, what is this bleating of sheep I hear? Did I not tell you that God had said to wipe everything out? Oh, but we're going to use it as a sacrifice. Why is there a king here? Everybody had to be wiped out. Well, I don't really. Self-deceiving sin. He knew that he was called to do it and he didn't do it. And the pride and the jealousy. And it just blows all up. Saul gets hung up on this 10,000 thing. A sad day for a sad person. Saul eyed David from that day forward. Suspicion. Everything that David hears is going to be suspicious from this point onward. Everything he does will be looked at with suspicious eyes. All his thoughts will be twisted by suspicion. Such a horrible, horrible place. And when you think that Saul should have been grateful, because for 40 days, Goliath went out and said, who's going to fight? Who's going to fight me? Where's your champion? Saul was a head and shoulders above, and yet it took a 15-year-old boy with a sling and 5 stones with the Lord before him to help this guy, this cowardly guy. This jealousy is just the beginning of him going into a dark, dark place. And David just finally, with this person having this power and having control over David, so to speak, a heart against him, it was going to be hard for David. But you know what? God is going to use it. God wasn't anywhere different. He was right in it when this was happening. God had the power to intervene in Saul's mind and take him away. God was doing it to do a special work in David for his plan, his eternal purpose. There was danger ahead for David, but David had proved that he trusted in God and that God was still in control. God's hand was on it. And that's the encouraging part for our lives as well, is that God's hand is on our lives. You know, sometimes it feels like there's nothing, you know, we're looking into a dark, dark place. Yet, God goes before us. God does things in the secret places. He draws people aside when we need it. He's running interference for us. But there's still a choice at the end of the day. We need to take him up on that offer. That's the important part. It's not like, oh, you know, we talked about it last week, I think. We don't just sit down and just say, okay, God, I know you're going to do it anyway. You're going to get the glory. There's still a time to act. There's a time to pray and there's a time to act. The hardest part for me, if I was in David's situation against Goliath, was that first step. That first step when it's like, once I step down onto that riverbed, that's it. There's no turning back. But look how God empowered him after that. The Spirit empowered him that he ended up taking that step and then he ran towards Goliath and he done the Lord's will. And David behaved wisely. People saw that he was different. People saw the light of the Lord in his life. So be encouraged. God's hand is on our life. And he is leading and guiding us. And he does want to use us. And that's the exciting thing. He does want to use us for his glory, not for our own. Let's just pray. Father God, we do just give you thanks that you have your hand on our lives. Lord, you go before us, that you do things in the secret. Lord, when we can't see what's ahead, we know that you are working. Father, just as we challenge ourselves and we study our word, Lord, that you would just draw out anything that's just not of you, that's not beneficial to us, Father. Whether it's pride, resentment, jealousy, anything. We earnestly seek you, Father. We want to be vessels to be used by you for your glory. When the temptations come, Lord, just give us wisdom and discernment. Help us, remind us of your strength, your grace. We do just give you all the glory and the thanks. And just as we go away this week, Lord, that you just be with us. We again just pray for divine appointments, for opportunities that you open up. We give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.